Everyone this morning. Boy, they got me up there this morning, didn't I?
Yeah.
All right, it's good to see everyone this morning. And that's the last time I'm going to say that. I don't understand something. And some people.
You love me and you know it.
Oh, I love you to death, honey. I'll tell you that. I wanted to sing that song with you so bad last Sunday.
You should. I asked you to. Did I not ask him to sing it?
Honey, I didn't have no words.
Well, I'd share.
We got a call.
I even looked back on the board to see if there's something on the board. All right, we're in the. Huh? Well, we could, but I've lost my voice. We're in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 was about listen, look towards me, you know, like Judge Judy. Look right here. Look right here. Don't look down. Don't look over there. Look right here. Chapter 1 was about, you know, this don't work unless you answer.
He reveals himself.
It's about the glorified Son of God. The revelation, the revealing, as Nick says, of the Son of God. Not in a servant's state, not in a humbled state as he came the first time, but in a glorified state. Now, why is that important? That's what 1 John says. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
He says that we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorified body. And if there's anyone in here this morning that looks forward to that, it's Nancy. Because she not only showed herself, but she showed us that these bodies get frail. And we can miss steps and we can go down. But one day, folks, we're going to have a glorified body because he's going to reveal himself in a glorified body.
Amen. That's right.
Now, that's important, right? So what was the next step?
Church.
Huh? Church. Well, the churches are chapters 2 and 3, but why is that the next step?
The age.
Huh? Well, it's the church age, but if he's going to come back that way, isn't it important that we get out the message that he's going to come back that way? And if you don't know him, you don't get a glorified body. You get a body that'll burn forever in hell. And so he came up with the church age. And the church age is to do what? It's to preach and to teach. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why did he say for us to do that? Because that's the only way you'll get your glorified body, bless God. If you don't have a glorified body, you're not going with him. The church age was brought about. Remember, he came unto his own received not. So what did he do? He said, well, okay, I'll just graft you out. You rejected me. I'll graft you out. And I'll turn to the Gentiles. In Isaiah, he says, to a nation that never looked for me. To a nation that never sought for me. And I'll make them my children.
Amen.
So Israel's out, aren't they? So Israel's out, aren't they? I got me an answer. I tell you, I love it when I get an answer. Then I can come over and we can have a talk. You know, now let us have a little talk. You say not entirely. Explain to the congregation of the class here what that means.
Israel gets a second chance after the church age.
They do?
After the Gentiles.
Now, where is that in the Bible?
After the time of the Gentiles.
Where'd you find that?
It's all through there, like Becky said.
You think I can't think ahead of you? I mean, you don't think I know what your answer is going to be. That little thing be sitting right there, she said it's everywhere. Well, it's actually in Romans, in case anybody ever asks you again. He said, listen, I cut you out, and I grafted in the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come. What does that mean? Well, I sent out a message alert. Nick didn't get it, but I don't send them all to one person. I send different ones, different messages alert. Hopefully these preachers will get one of my messages.
I got it.
Well, you didn't get this one because I didn't send this one to you. When the last one is in. Do you realize that one of these days, the last Gentile will step in?
Yeah. Amen.
And you know what's going to happen? Huh? Well, that's true. What happened when the last one walked into the ark? Bless God, the door shut. So when the last Gentile walks in, that fills up the Gentiles. God's going to shut the doors to Gentiles, folks. If the Gentiles think they're going to just go right on and one day they can do it themselves, they got another thing coming. We are on an expiration time.
That's right.
I know no one likes to, oh, now God's gracious. He's all, now listen. He says, when the Gentile fullness comes, then I'm going to turn back to Israel. And all Israel shall be saved. Remnant. Not ones that come through the law. The law won't get you there. The law can't save anyone. They have to come the same way we come.
Yes, they do.
They have to come through Christ, but they will. They will. You'll see that in chapter 7 when we get there. They will. Not all of them. All the remnant. You say, well, Tom, who's the remnant? All those that were chosen before the foundation of the world. You say, now you're into Calvinism. No, I'm into the Bible. Mm-hmm. I don't get into Calvinism and Armenian and all that stuff. I'm not into all that. You know how you got in? You were chosen. You know when you were chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Before you was ever born, you was chosen, you was in. You say, well, that's by God's foreknowledge. Well, God knows everything. But it wasn't by God's foreknowledge that you got in. It was by God's plan that you got in. His plan was, all who come through my son, I'll save them.
Yes, that's right.
And he did that before the foundation of the world. Now, does he know that you were going to receive his son? Absolutely. But that's not why you got saved, because of his foreknowledge. You got saved because you believed in him.
Amen.
Now keep that. Look, I'm not rambling. You're going to, this all fits. I promise you. Everything fits. I just don't do a good job sometimes of giving you all the pieces of the puzzle so they go together. You know, I never could work a puzzle. I didn't have the patience. And I never could figure out one of them little things where they'd fit. Now, Jimmy, I bet he could work a puzzle. And Lynn, I bet they could work a puzzle. Because they, you know, they see things. Jimmy and I have this little thing. I call it a bucket on his head. Boy, when he puts that bucket on his head. Oh, man, can he think of stuff. But I can't do that. But you know what I can do? I can just believe God.
Yeah.
I don't have to fit anything together. I don't even have to have a bucket on my head. All I got to do is believe God.
Amen.
He does the rest. He puts the puzzle together for me. All right, here we go. Now, if you'll turn to Daniel, I'm going to read some stuff here, and then I'm going to read some stuff in Matthew, and then I'm going to read some stuff in Thessalonians. You say, Tom, I thought we were in Revelation. Well, we are. We are. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, let me sort of tell it to you like this. Now, in Daniel, you see how many kingdoms come into play? Huh? Kingdoms. Well, you see him get a vision of four, some into the future. But while he was in the Babylonian kingdom, how many kingdoms came into play? Two. Yeah, you had the Babylonian, and then you had the Medo-Persian. And the Medo-Persian was taken over by the Grecian Empire, and then the Grecian was taken over by the Rome. But Daniel wasn't around then. But he is there. During the Babylonian Empire. Because in chapter 8 it says, and all you have to do is read the first of each chapter and you see what's going on. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Well, we all know that King Belshazzar was in the Babylonian Empire, right? And then when you get to chapter 9 it says, and in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Well, you know that is the Medo-Persian Empire. So then, you say, well, why would he be given visions in different empires? Well, if he gives the vision out during the Babylonian Empire, what are they going to know? That theirs is coming to an end. Well, if I just stood here a while ago and said, now listen, the Gentile age is going to come to an end. Right? Well, should that not get everyone's attention? Let me do it this way. If I said to each one of you, at 10:18, you're going to all be dead. And everyone would turn around, and they would see, and it says 10:17. You got a minute. You got a minute to do what you're going to do. See, I gave you time. God says, I ain't giving you no time. I'm just telling you, for in such hours you think not, the Son of Man's coming, watch therefore and be ready. Well, that's what he's saying here in Daniel. He's saying to the Babylonian kingdom, hey, the Medo-Persians is coming. They're going to take you over. Now, did Belshazzar believe that? Huh? Who said no? Who said no? Why? How do you know that? How can you prove that with the scriptures? He had a big party. He went and got the things that they took out of the temple of God, and they started drinking out of it, didn't they? And then this finger came on the wall, didn't it? And it said, Belshazzar, thou art numbered. Thou art weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. This day shall your kingdom end. Now, did Belshazzar believe that? How do you know that? Because he promoted Daniel. Well, if he really believed he was coming to an end that night, he wouldn't be promoting anybody. He didn't believe that until he believed that. He believed it when the Medo-Persian that night came in unaware and killed him and took over. You say, Tom, what's that got to do with anything? Daniel sees the visions out here, right? I sent out another message alert this week. I know I'm awful, but I can't help it. I'm studying of a morning, and sometimes 5:30 in the morning, I'm sending out messages alert. But I said this. When that day, you know, we just got out of Zechariah in 14 different times. In Zechariah, it says, and in that day. Well, what does that tell you? It hadn't got here yet. You know, if I say that day, that means a day that's not here yet, right? And I send out a message alert. When that day becomes today. Because nowhere in Revelation will you see a futuristic term. Nowhere. Why? Because John's not seeing it in the future. He's seeing it in the present. Everything that he sees is happening. Not going to happen. It says, nowhere in there will you see, and it shall come to pass. For example, in Isaiah. Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 34, talks about, and the heavens shall roll back as a scroll, and the stars shall fall as figs from a tree. Shall. Well, in chapter 6, it says they're fallen. There's coming a day, my point is, that ends it all. Mm-hmm. Now, that could come in the form of death. You know, a person could be in here Sunday morning hearing the gospel, rejecting the gospel, going out that door, and that day becomes today for them. That's how serious it is. That's how serious this whole matter is. If we don't see it that way, we don't see urgency, folks. If we don't see it that way, our prayers are not fervent. Does the Bible say this? The fervent prayer. Fervent there means excited. Anticipatory. In other words, you're anticipating something to happen and it excites you because you are confident that it's going to happen. Otherwise, there'd be no need for us to pray for one another. I mean, if I ask you, Becky, to pray for me, and you say, Tom, I'll pray for you, but you don't have an anticipation of what you're going to pray to happen for me, or if you don't expect what you're going to pray for to happen to me, or if you don't have an urgency that I need help now, your prayer won't go anywhere. It'll just be some words. You know, it'll be, our thoughts and prayers are with you. I never have understood what that means. I appreciate anyone who thinks about me. You know, I'll give you a good example. I'm not a very, you know, the Bible says he that would have friends should what?
Friendly.
Show himself friendly. Well, you know, tomorrow at the golf club where I belong, they have Flag Day. Now, I'm big on the flag. I love the flag. And I like to take the little flag they give you, and they give you a certain number of shots. And you see how far you can go with the flag. And I love doing that because I love the flag. But the problem is this, it takes three or four people to get on the tee. You know how many is in my tee time? Me. So I called over there and I said, listen, this is important to me. I want to play. Can y'all put some kind of deal on there where it says? They said, oh yeah, Tom, we'll put on there to join. That means, you know, somebody, even though it's my tea time, somebody can join and play with me. You know how many's joined? That sort of hurts. That's what I Chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, so we know it's in the Babylonian time, right? A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first, and I saw in a vision. It came to pass when I saw that it was Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before me a river, a ram. And I'm going to go on and tell you what it says. He sees this ram. And the ram represents the Medo-Persian kingdom. And this ram comes out with force, and it takes over the Babylonian kingdom. And then he says, and then I saw a fierce goat, and it came swiftly, and it rammed into the ram and defeated it. And then he says, and then I saw the horn of the goat, and it was no more. And four horns came up other than it, but not from its posterity. Now, what do you think it's talking about there? Well, what it means is that the king died. Alexander the Great died at 32 years old. One of the greatest wartime generals that the history has ever written about. That's why he was so good. But at 32 years old, he died of alcoholism. Now, that's what history says. That's not in the Bible, so don't run out and say, well, Tom said. No, that's what history says. You can read it and make your own decision. But anyway, but his successor didn't come from his family. That's why it says, but not from his posterity. In other words, it didn't come out of his family. There was four generals. And those four generals took the kingdom. One took the north, one took the south, one took the east, and one took the west. But it says one of those rose up and was greater than the other three. And he's referred to in chapter 8 as the little horn. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He's called a vile person. He was just mean. And it goes on to talk about how he would rule. But then it does something. Notice in chapter 8, over in chapter 8, in verse 17. Let me go to 17. So he stood near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell before him on his face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall the vision be. Now, what does that tell you right there? It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. Now, listen, I've just told you about short-term history. But what I'm about to tell you now is down the road, son. And then he goes on and says, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persians. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between the eyes is the first king. That was Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kings shall stand up in the latter time of their kingdom when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. What does that tell you in that verse? By just what it says, what does it tell you about this last king? Who's going to control him? Well, let's read it and see. He shall an understanding dark sentences. If you follow that through root words in the Hebrew language, it just simply means he that is of the darkness shall control him. Well, the last time I checked, there's only one person that controls the darkness. And so this king that he's talking about, not in this Grecian empire, the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes was simply an Antichrist, a type of the Antichrist. Because he goes on to say, and through his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. What does that tell you? It's given to him. He conquers, but not by, he's smart, but not by, it's all given to him. Well, when I read chapter 6, you know what it's going to say about every one of those riders of the horse? And power was given to them. Folks, if we don't understand anything, understand this. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Psalm says this, power belongeth to God. These rulers around the world that think they have power, Jesus told Pilate, you have no power except it be given to you by my Father. Because my Father owns power. But yet we have the President of the United States. Now, this is not reflective towards the person, okay? I'm talking about the position. The President of the United States thinks they have all this power. Senators and congressmen think they have all this power. And they'll do anything to keep it. They'd bring the pandemic back on us, bless God, if it'll keep them in power. No party at all. And that's both parties. That's all of them. Power goes to their head because they think it's theirs. They won't acknowledge the one that give it to them. This country used to acknowledge the one that made this country a powerful country, folks. We don't do it anymore. We don't do it anymore. But I got news for this country. It's going down. I told my brother this morning, and I mean it with every fiber of my being. I'm a Marine. I love the flag. I told you that. But if I had a son or daughter, I wouldn't let them go fight for this country. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth one drop of a child's blood. We've turned from God, and God's going to show us who's got the power. So that's what's going to happen here. And he says, he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. You know what craft is, don't you? It's sort of like deceit, like he's doing miracles. Mm-hmm. You know, a wizard type thing. You'll see that in Revelation 2. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He's going to come in. You're going to see it. Now, I'm going to read to you in just a second. I say just a second. I know y'all say, Tom, get to it. I can't get to it till I get to it. Because if I get to it before I get to it, you won't get it. And he says, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against. Why? Because he's controlled by the prince of darkness. And he thinks he can go up against God. Well, you're going to see that. He calls out this big army. I laugh because it's funny. I mean, you're going up against someone that can just say, bye. How are you going to fight that? You're dead. Whatever he speaks, I mean, say, fall over. How are you going to fight that? Yet this guy is so deceived by Satan that he has all this power. Because it says in Revelation that Satan giveth him his power. Well, where does Satan get his power? Bless God, one's got all the power. God says this, that he will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie and be damned. Many shall also stand up against the prince, but he shall be broken without. I know I'm not there yet, but when we get there, the battle's going to rage. And the weapons is going to be going off everywhere. And all of a sudden, this big hand just reaches down and takes him and the false prophet and sets him in hell. And does this to his army. They're gone. or go. Why? Because he's got the power. He's got to listen. Remember what he said? I have power to lay it down, which means you know, when he was on the cross, you know, they didn't kill him. Don't ever believe that. Nobody killed him. You can't kill God. Here's what Jesus did. Spirit, you can go now. That's what it says, brother. That's what it says. He gave his. He says, I've got the power to lay it down. Spirit, go now. And they come along and they stick the spear in. The water and the blood come out. And there's not a doctor in this world that I would think of that wouldn't tell you that that's a sign of death when the water and the blood come together. But then they came along with the big sledgehammers. They's going to break the legs. Why? Well, if they break the legs, the body drops and it suffocates. That's how they kill the other two. Read it up for yourself. But when they came to him, they wasn't going to break one bone of God's Son. Because God had already said, not one bone will they break. I got the power to lay it down. And he did. But he didn't stop there. He says, and I have the power to take it up again. So he's laying in the tomb. I don't know how. He's wound and bound. He's there. All the ointments are there. And all of a sudden he says, wake up. He's up. Walks through the big rock they covered it with. Why? Because he's got all power. You can't stop God. Why is that important? I'm going to come back here. I haven't seen my buddy back here. He sneaked off with preacher last week. Went all the way down there to Nashville cat. That clean country water. Nashville cat. Oh, you got that?
I got that.
Why is that important?
What was the question?
I want you to fold your arms. One day, he'll say, Rusty, get up. Paul, get up. Why? Because he's got power. He says, one day they'll hear my voice and they'll raise. They, some to life and some to damnation. But when he speaks, bless God, you're going to hear him. Why? He's got the power. The power's his. It belongs to him. It's all his. Why is that important? Well, listen, if you're lost, he's got the power to save. If you're sick, he's got the power to heal. If you're dead, he's got the power to raise. It's his. And if he's mine, what does that give me? The power. Huh? Why do you think he moved inside? Why do you think he says my grace is sufficient? Because bless God, his grace shone through his power. And last time I checked, there's not one thing he can't do. You remember, just ask Sarah if you don't believe me. I could bring Sarah in here for a testimony this morning if y'all would like. When Jesus told her, said, I'll come back this time next year, sweetheart. You're going to have a child. Well, boy, she got so happy, she just started dancing around in the kitchen. And she started laughing. And she said, "Well, I'm old, and I got an older husband. And the days are gone that my husband finds me pleasant." God says, "Is there anything impossible with God?" What's the answer? Why? Listen, when you got all the power, you can do anything. And He's got it. And He can. And He does. And if you go on to chapter 9 and you see in chapter 9, you don't need to go there. I'm just going to tell you what's there. You can go back and read later. You know, Daniel in chapter 9, he goes to God in prayer. Because he's read in Jeremiah where he says, 70 years, son, I'm going to bring you out after 70 years. And Daniel, it doesn't take him long to go get his calendar and figure it out and say, "Hey, we're at 70 years." So he starts praying. And he prays one of the greatest prayers you'd ever read in your life. And at the end of it, the angel comes to him and says, "Daniel, thou art beloved." If you don't want to hear God tell you you're beloved, you're sick. I do. I'm glad I'm beloved of God. And I'm not beloved of God because I'm something special. I'm beloved of God, bless God, because of His beloved Son. That's how He loves His Son. He loves me in the same way. Same way He loves His Son, loves me. And so He said, "Daniel, beloved, I was sent. As soon as you started praying, I was sent. But I got held up. I was held up by the prince of Persia." What? You trying to tell me that some piddly little old prince of a Persian kingdom could hold up the angel of God? No, I'm not telling you that. Neither is the Bible telling you that. Because the prince of Persia, just read it in Ezekiel, it's Satan himself. And he says, "Listen, I was held up. He had his demons off after me, and I had to fight, and I had to call for help. I called, and Gabriel come to help me. And I'm here to tell you now what's going to transpire." And then he tells him this about the future of Israel. Not the 70 years out of bondage. How Israel ends. The end of Israel. And he talks about 70 weeks of years. And he goes through there and he tells him about the first 69 and how all that's going to transpire and how the prince would come and pay the sin price and take away sin forever, it says. And if you read any book of anyone with any knowledge of history, they will tell you that that is to the absolute day of when God said it would be. To the point to where theologians argue that Daniel didn't write it because it's too accurate. It had to be somebody that wrote it from the present and not the past. Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't foretell future, folks, because God's never in the future. God's in the present. The reason Daniel was so accurate is not because someone foretold or foresaw something happening. God saw it happening and told Daniel what would happen as it happened. Therefore, it was totally accurate. Well, the same thing is in Revelation. It is not told as something in the future. It is told, bless God, as John seeing it, right then and there, because when he gets to the very end of the Revelation, he says, "Having seen all this, the death and the destruction and the doom, even so, come Lord Jesus." That's the idea. And in chapter 9, it ends by saying this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. That's when Jesus came in and they began to say, Hosea, Hosea, the King. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. What's that talking about? The crucifixion. And why did that happen? But not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's that talking about? If you go to Matthew 24 and they're coming out of the temple and they said, Lord, look at this magnificent building. And Jesus said, boys, the time's coming when not one stone shall be upon another. Don't get your mind on this building. And you know what it caused them to say? They went to the, I believe it's the Mount of Olives, could be wrong on that. I believe that's what it said. And they said, Lord, tell us when these things shall be. What things? Not one stone upon another. But then they said something else again. And what shall be the sign? Because they knew if that temple's destroyed and not one stone's on another, bless God, it ain't long before Jesus is going to be coming. And if you read 24 will lay out Revelation for you in a summary like you've never seen. Because Jesus is telling them what's going to transpire. Not from looking out. Jesus is already there. He's God. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. He tells them about the circumstances and the situation that's going to be going on when he does return. He says, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, what's the days of Noah known for? Oh, well, Tom, that was a good time. I tell you, the economy was great. Gas wasn't very high. Food was cheap. No, he says, whereas it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. Well, last time I checked, I'm getting choked. There's nothing wrong with getting married, are they? Huh? Anything wrong with getting married? Oh, well, it depends on who you married. You used to be able to say that easily, but you can't anymore. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, is there, Becky? No, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we call everyday things, right? I mean, tomorrow somebody will plan to get married, right? And by the weekend, they probably got married. And eating and drinking, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's certainly nothing wrong with drinking. Look, I keep a bottle of water by my bed every night. I mean, I wake up in the middle of the night. I can't hardly open my mouth. I'm so dry. I got to keep water there. There's nothing wrong with drinking, is there? So what's he talking about? Oh, just going through life. Well, just like today. You tell somebody the Lord's coming, they don't really believe that. For the most part now. I know children of God believe it. But for the most part, the world's not going to believe that. Listen, they're going right on doing what they want to do. And he said, now listen, of the time, I don't know. My father knows. He said, but here's what I can tell you. Be ready. Because it's a certainty that I'm coming. And that's what he's talking about here. But then he comes to this in Daniel. He says this. He says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, it's not his sin, it's your sin and my sin. And that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's Titus in 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he... The little horn of chapter 8. The son of perdition in Thessalonians. The one that is controlled by the prince of darkness. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 7 years. Remember, these are days of years. And to them, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. So here's what happens. And I'll pick up next week. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." How many seals are there?
Seven.
"And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." Thunder means what? Judgment. "One of the four beasts saying to whom? John, come and see." Well, you can't see the future. You can only see what's going on right now. Can anybody in here tell me what they can see for tomorrow at 10 a.m.? 10:51. Huh? You don't know that. You don't know that, though. The weatherman told you. And them meteorologists have been wrong. I'll tell you why I know that. Then I'm going to hush. I've got a friend from Auburn. Oh, he's just so special to me. And he's a food broker. He worked for what do you call that meat that's jerky. He sells other stuff than that, but their main thing is beef jerky. And Ingles is one of his clients, and he was going to come up to Asheville to meet with Ingles. And he said, "Tom, I'd like to come on over, stay the night, and come over the next day and play golf." I said, "Well, son, don't worry. I'll go right now and get us tea time." So I got us tea time, 10:30. Well, the weatherman started saying, "Oh, God, it's going to be pouring rain. 80% chance of rain." I said, "Candy," that's what I call him. I said, "Candy, honey, look, I want to see you and play with you more than anything in the world, but I don't want you to drive all the way over here. It's pouring rain and we can't play. And then you have to drive all the way back to Auburn, Alabama from here." Tom, I'd already thought of that. And he said, "I'm just going to have the meeting, turn around and go back." Well, next day, it didn't rain a drop. It was gorgeous all day long. I'm never listening to the weatherman again. Never. He says, and one of the four beasts said, "Come and see," and I saw. Well, when you see, it's present. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Well, who's on a white horse? No, it ain't Christ, I can tell you. I knew I'd get you there. It's just a horse, a white horse. "And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." One minute and I'm done. What's missing? What's missing? Ain't got any hunters in here? Got any bow hunters? Anybody ever went hunting with a bow and arrow? A bow and arrow. I mean, could you go hunt a grizzly bear with a bow? Have something go in that bow. He don't have any. He's got a bow. And something was given unto him. What's that? A crown. Power. Authority. And he goes forth to conquer because he is so... If you read it in Daniel, he's a man of flattery. He could sell ice cream to an Eskimo. Why? Because he's been given power from God. Because it says it came from the throne. They went. Where are the four beasts? You say, "Tom, where does it say that?" Well, where are the four beasts located? They're around the throne, right? So if they said, "Come and see," and he says, "And I saw," where did all it come from? Well, it didn't come from the beasts. It came from the throne, God. So God is orchestrating now. God is in control now. And here's where it is, and then I'm going to pick up here next week, and I promise I will pick up right there. Two things in Revelation. It's about a 7-year period. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist comes in, he promises peace, and he can, and people believe him. And I'll show you next week where socialism is a big thing. You remember the last election, they thought they were in trouble, and they needed help on the election. What did they do? They come out and told the students, said, oh, we're going to pay off your debts. We're going to pay off your student debts. Well, they went and voted, and guess what? They didn't get nothing. The lying dogs. Because they didn't have the... Thank you. I knew you'd...